بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance. And we seek guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees guidance upon, then none can misguide that person. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees misguidance upon, then none can guide him. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the outset, and since we have, or it's become a theme, especially in the last two talks of our series, I must enlighten you all that after my bath talk, I lost my voice. And alhamdulillah, we still managed to go to Bristol and Cardiff. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted strength, walillahi alhamd. It's come back. I was joking with the brothers earlier. I said, they asked, how's your voice? I said, the bass seems to be coming back, but the treble still needs some fixing. But inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us strength and an ability to be clear. But if I do have to turn to the right and left and clear the vocal cords a little bit, please excuse me. Barakallahu feekum. My dear mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, mashallah. The title for today is Leadership Begins at Home. And no doubt leadership is a term which we've been using time and time again over the course of this particular series. And no doubt that it is a term coined many a time today. And in actual fact, this whole concept of leadership and being a leader and a visionary and so on and so forth, even though it's coined many a time today, it's not something foreign and strange to Islam. These concepts Islam came with, in fact. And this is clear from anyone who ponders and deliberates over the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his mannerisms and etiquettes and methodologies and how he nurtured those that would carry the baton after him in working their way towards spreading Islam to the four corners of this world. This is exemplary leadership, and that's why there's nothing strange when we find historians like Michael Hart actually list Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the most inspirational person of his remit of study in his book, The 100 Most Influential People. I forget the exact name, but it revolves around that particular context. So it's not strange. He does say in his book that it may seem strange, but it seems strange for the disbeliever. It's not strange for the believer. And as we say in the Arabic language, وَلَا عَجَبًا فِي ذَلِكَ. There's nothing strange in that. This is a reality and fact. It's a reality and fact. Good leadership when we look at success, it's always synonymous with good leadership, even communal success. When we look at success within communities, we find that this success happens because of value-based leadership. And this is prevalent, again, in the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and especially after Hijrah to Medina, when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established the center of Islam, or the capital of Islam, and how the community developed into an active and proactive entity, right? This was based on value-led and based leadership. So leadership is something synonymous with success. However, brothers and sisters, when we discuss this topic, we got to bring it down to its grassroots. And whenever we bring something down to its foundation, we understand that charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. And if this is the case, then true leadership has to start from the inside and then transcend outwards. Its foundation has to be planted and rooted and set and perfected inwardly before it transcends to the outwards. And if this is not the case, then we are nothing but personalities instead of people of character. We know when you traverse through the books of leadership, they discuss this concept of the personality trait versus the character trait. The personality trait versus the character trait. That today we live in an age of personalities. We live in an age of personalities. You are perceived as you coin yourself to be perceived, or as you pitch yourself to be perceived. A person can walk into this masjid with the latest suit, wearing a designer label, and he could be from the most impoverished of people. But you and I, when we see him, we consider him a rich person, a person that possesses financial standing and material well-being. And in retrospect, you can have a millionaire or a billionaire, but they can pitch themselves as someone from the impoverished, dress like someone who is a destitute. And by default, we will look at this person and consider them to be from those that are poor. Is this not the case? This is the reality of the era that we live in. This happened with the turn of the century, and as the ages moved from one age to the next, right? From the agricultural age to the industrial age, and now we are in the age of information technology. So these changes happened. And when we look at things from a seat of personification, or using this term, the personality trait, then we become superficial people. Superficial people. We're not really what people perceive us to be. What people perceive us to be. Right? So again, don't forget, we're tying this to this concept of charity beginning at home. It all begins from the beginning. It all begins from the beginning. This institutionalized place that religion and society has given diligence to the home, it has the perfect setting to breed excellence. To breed excellence. Now this concept of looking at characters and not personalities is something taught to us by the Sharia. It's taught to us by the Sharia. Our Sharia nurtures us to be people of substance. That we look at realities and base matters upon realities and take time to source the reality. Even if somebody comes to our home with the intention of marrying our daughter, we are taught by the Sharia to take the steps and not just judge matters based on what we see in front of us. And how Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu rightly advised a person and said, knowing a person happens through dealing with them, through traveling with them, through living with them. That's how you get to know a person. And even those who specialize in this science of personalities and characters, they say this. They say the problem with the personality trait, it has benefits. You can traverse the ranks or the leadership ranks or the ranks in your business or the corporate world that you might be in. You can get your promotions. The problem with the personality trait is that it all falls apart when push comes to shove. When push comes to shove, the reality of the person immediately comes up. And the personality is dissolved. Right? Our Sharia teaches us to be people of substance. When you travel with a person, in traveling there's difficulty. So certain realities will present itself. A person's ability to truly tolerate matters comes out. A person's ability to be fussy, for example, comes out. What they prefer eating, what they don't prefer eating. Now certain realities become known. Those realities which are normally hidden. This is the flaw with the personality trait. So Islam nurtures us to be people of character. We nurture characters and we present characters. We are people of substance and are not shallow. And this is clear when we listen to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he says, "Inna Allah la yanzuru ila suwarikum, wala ila ajsamikum, walakin yanzur ila qulubikum wa a'malikum." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at your outwardness. He doesn't judge you based on your appearance. However, He judges you based on your deeds and judges you based on your intentions and your heart. Subhanallah. The intention is hidden. The heart is hidden. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges us by. You can observe the salah, but if it's done for somebody else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't accept the salah from you. Subhanallah. It's not a case of you being seen to be observing the salah. It's the reality of you observing salah. It's the character behind the act, not the personality. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the hypocrites, He says subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ, that when you look at the hypocrites, what amazes you is the appearance. They show, but they hide their realities. This is hypocrisy. When you show something contradictory to what you actually believe, or show somebody something which contradicts what you really are. This is the personality trait versus the character trait. Ala kulli hal. We don't want to dive into a character building exercise, but I want you to understand how important the home is. That it all starts with the internal and it transcends outwards. It transcends outwards. Now, with this we understand how this topic of leadership and home become married together. Because if you want to be a successful leader, it has to start when everything is hidden. When everything is hidden from the inside. From the inside. Now, when we talk about a home, especially since this topic has discussed home and leadership, we think of three entities by default. The first entity is a father. And the second entity is the mother. And the third entity is the fruits of that marriage, which are the children. Right? And this is in the Quran. This is in the Quran. And in Surah Yusuf. In Surah Yusuf, when we look at the dream of Surah Yusuf, or in Surah Yusuf, we see Yusuf alayhi salam having seen the sun and the moon and 11 stars. Right? The sun and the moon and 11 stars. And at the end of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, there's an interpretation that happens based on this dream. This dream was interpreted, and it was, there's two opinions of the Mufassirun, but if we take one opinion, which is the minority opinion, but for the purposes of our discussion, at the end of the story we see that the sun represented one of the pillars of the home, and the moon represented one of the pillars of the home, and the stars represented another pillar of the home. The stars represented the children, the fruits of the marriage, whilst the sun represented, according to the opinion we want to use, the father. And the moon represented the mother. Right? So this is clear that a home has these entities. And these roles should never become confusing. They should never become confusing. Every role has specifics. And when we mix and match, like when you go to Marks and Spencer's, you have mix and match deals. Right? But when you mix and match, problems arise. And building leaders becomes something difficult. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Let's talk a little bit about this dream of Yusuf alayhi salam. You might have heard it before because I taught it in a course, and mashallah they recorded it and cut that particular piece and sent it around. So you might have heard it, but for those who didn't, let's repeat it. And it's good for this particular discussion. And alhamdulillah, we have the camera recording as well. So people will benefit thereafter. When we analyze this dream of Yusuf alayhi salam and what it represents, and we compare the father and the son, and the mother and the moon, and the children and the stars, we understand how important role playing and being diligent with our roles is in the formation of leadership. And in the formation of creating leaders of tomorrow, which is our children. So when we look at the son, for example, we see that the sun, when it comes out, it brightens everything. And as a result, people go to work. And when you go to work, there's earning that takes place. And when the sun is out, people feel secure. Right? When do you feel more scared? In the day or at night? The fathers don't want to answer because their children are here. You can still answer, inshallah. It's natural. We feel more scared. When do we feel more scared, young man? When do you feel more scared?
Night.
Sorry?
Night.
At night, right? We feel more scared at night. So when the sun is out, there's a feeling of security. The same applies when the father is around. When the father is around, earning takes place. That's his role. And when he's around, the family feels secure. When do you feel more secure? When your father's out at work or when he's at home? When he's at home. MashaAllah, you have a wonderful accent, MashaAllah. When he's at home. So there's similarities. In the same breath, we have the moon. The moon is serene. It has light, but it's not bright and blinding. It's serene. It allows you to look at it and become amazed and appreciate its beauty. Right? Right? And this is the mother in the home. She is pretty and serene and peaceful. And the moon takes its light from the sun. Right? The brighter the sun, the brighter the moon. The same thing in the home. The more effective the father, the more effective the mother. When the moon is out, the stars are out, twinkling. When the sun is out, the stars are there. But do you notice them? Do you see them? We don't. And the same thing in the home. The children are more with the mother. SubhanAllah, look at the Qur'an. And the Qur'an is giving us a sociology lesson. For those who ponder and reflect. For those who ponder and reflect. This wasn't narrated to us just for the sake of it. There were lessons in it. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yusuf, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفْ وَإِخْوَتِهِ آيَاتٍ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. In Yusuf and his brothers, there are lessons and signs for those who ask. These are the lessons from Surah Yusuf. So, we see when the moon is out, the stars are out and they're twinkling. The same thing with the mother in the home. When she's out and she's effective, the children are happy, they're jumping around her, they're always around her. Right? They're not around the father as much as they are around the mother. So this is role play and the importance of everybody looking after their roles. And then we have another lesson. And that is in the way of the sun choosing to play the role of the moon. And the moon choosing to play the role of the sun. What happens when both try to play each other's roles? What happens physically? You have something called an eclipse. You have something called an eclipse. And this is the same thing that happens in a home. When the father wants to play the role of the mother, and, or in other words, let's not say that because these are shared roles, but when the husband wants to play the role of the wife, and the wife wants to play the role of the husband, what happens? You have an eclipse, but it's called a social eclipse. You have a social eclipse. And when an eclipse happens, the effect of the sun is weakened, and the effect of the moon is weakened, and the stars are nowhere to be seen. The same thing in the home. When the social eclipse happens, the role of the mother is weakened, and the role of the father is weakened, and the children suffer the most. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us diligent with His book. Ameen. So this is a lesson from the Qur'an with regards to the home, and with regards to roles, and looking after these roles. So, let's try and discuss our session together, looking at these three entities. Firstly, we have the father. We have the father. And the fathers are looking at me with big eyes at the moment. I'll try and be good, inshallah. We have the father. And from understanding the explanation from this ayah in the Quran, we see that the father has a solid role. The father has a role where he has been given the voice of reason amidst confusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the father the qawwa. He looks after the affairs of his family. So he would have the voice of reason amidst confusion. And note that I said reason, not the voice of the army general. Right? The voice of reason amidst confusion. Now in defense, I know, I believe the sisters are here, so we must offer the male's defense. Right? In defense of our brothers, they're not being harsh. They're being stern. And there's a difference between being harsh and being stern. Many times the females say, "Wallahi, my husband is an army general." I say, "No, perhaps he's just being stern." There's a difference. You taking it as harsh, but there's a difference between the two. And sometimes you need to be stern, because stern, or being stern at the time of being stern, is a quality of good leadership. And the topic of today is leadership. Ala kulli hal. The husband or the father is a voice of reason amidst confusion. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'oolun 'an ra'iyyati," that each and every one of you is a shepherd, and each and every one of you is responsible for your flock. You're responsible for your flock. Everybody has a position, and around them those that are considered to be within their sphere of influence. So you are the shepherd of that sphere. You have responsibilities. You have responsibilities. And as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the male qawwam, responsible. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara," that protect yourselves and your families from the hellfire. Subhanallah. This is a great responsibility upon a person thinking about marriage. Think about these responsibilities. Because marriage comes with responsibilities. It's not just something which we do in life. It's the way of life. We go with the flow. Everybody's getting married. Yallah. Let's get married. Everybody's having children. Yalla, let's have children. No, there's responsibilities. You build your Jannah based on these responsibilities. And it could be a means of your destruction as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, protect yourselves and your families from the hellfire. Subhanallah. This is the role of the father. This is the role of the husband. This is the voice of reason. This is leadership. Are you leading your ship to its destination, or are you not? Today we find, and this is, I'm not being stereo-minded, but many a time, and it could be perhaps because of the environments that we live in, the environments that we live in breed certain retrogression sometimes, but we find today men becoming chasers of the ladder. This is a term that's used in leadership. Chasers of the ladder, where you are a leader, but outside of the home, not in the home. You are a leader where promotions are set. You're looking at climbing the ladder. So you do what you have to do outside the home. Remember, we spoke about personality trait versus character trait. Personification is being exercised elsewhere. But in reality, it's not who you are. Because if you were truly a leader, then charity begins at home. So today we find men, and as I said, we're not blaming men per se. It might be, and in my view it is a result of the environment that we live in and lack of focus from ourselves. We tend to ponder less and reflect less. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be reflective, and he used to ponder. He used to go to the cave of Hira and understand reason amidst chaos. The Quraysh were worshipping idols, bearing daughters alive. They were circumambulating the Kaaba while naked, believing this is ibadah. That the best clothes to use when circumambulating the Kaaba is no clothes. The clothes which Allah gave you in your skin, because everything else is filth. They had their own weird mechanisms of reasoning. And when matters didn't suit their intellect, they would change it. So they changed the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Instead of standing on Arafah, on the day of Arafah, they would stand at Muzdalifah and say, "Well, it makes sense because Muzdalifah is from the Haram and Arafah is not considered to be from the Haram." Right? Arafah is outside of the boundary of the haram. So they would use their intellect and tweak the deen. So they left the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam never worshipped idols. Nor did he circumambulate the Kaaba this way. And according to the scholars who say he did observe Hajj before Islam, because Hajj was taught by Ibrahim alayhi salam, they say, and they have narrations that support the fact that on the day of Arafah, he would stand on Arafah. Subhanallah. The voice of reason is to contemplate. He would go to the cave. And this is evidence that you are not your environment and you are not your DNA. You are your core self. The philosophers say you are a product of your environment. And the scientists say you're a product of your DNA. Right? You're a product of your DNA. That's what it is. Right? We don't want to discuss these discussions, but there's something funny that comes to mind, but khair, we leave it for another time. The point that I'm trying to drive home is you are a product of your core self. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is testimony to this. Before Nubuwa, he wasn't engaged in the practices of his environment. He was a product of his core self, and he understood his core self, and we all have inner voices. But subhanallah, today, the outside voices of our technology and aspirations are so loud that we cannot hear our inner voice. We need to take time to switch off. We need to take time to switch off. Switch off the Facebook and the Twitter and the mobile and the WhatsApp and everything else that comes with it, and ponder and reflect. And ponder and reflect. So it's a lack of us having the ability to understand ourselves and the environment that we live in that has caused us to become these chasers of the ladder. We leaders, but where? Where it matters. Yes, it does matter to be a leader outside. But it even matters more to be a leader inside. Are we leaders inside? And we have traversed so far down the ladder. Remember we said chasing the ladder. Chasing the ladder means climbing it. But we have come or become in a state so down, so low with regards to the ladder that we have not even looked at the macro management of our home. We have micro and macro. Leave aside micro. Maybe your lifestyle does not allow you to involve yourselves in the micro management of things. But we're so far down the ladder that we've even left our concern for the macro. Remember we said Allah says protect yourselves and your families. If you have left both the micro and the macro, what direction are you offering to your home? What kind of a leader are you, and what type of leaders are you breeding? Are you breeding the progress of tomorrow or the retrogression? It's a question we have to ask. Now, just before the break, we were discussing the father in the home, the husband in the home. And in continuation, brothers and sisters, if we look at the life of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we see that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was an involved husband. He was an involved husband. Anyone just needs to pick up a book of the seerah to see how an involved person he was, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he taught us the dynamics of a marriage. And just the other day in Zimbabwe, they asked me to speak about a portion on marriage. And a point that I shared with them that shows how involved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was, or he taught us an important point just from his action, is how to be a person that lives within a marriage as a person involved, not as a person who treats marriage as some form of business transaction where each party deposits and takes out based on the depositing and taking out of the other party. This is not how marriage should work. And an example of this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked after Hind, the child of Khadija radiallahu anha. The scholars of tariq, they mentioned that she was married before she married him, and she had children. From them was Hind. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked after Hind as a father and not as a husband to this child's mother. There's a difference. There's a difference here. He was with the child as a father, even though this wasn't his child. and not with the child as a husband to this child's mother. There's a difference. This is an involved element in the home, an involved entity in the home, right? So we use that story as evidence to another point, but we can, if we try and expound on this particular point further, we see what an involved person he was. He was involved. Just before the break, we spoke about us having to be people who look after the micro or are involved in the micro and macro aspects of the home. But if life does not permit us, then at least the macro. Today, how many of us are involved in the macro? Right? In the overall ventures of the home, how many of us sit down with our wives with regards to the curriculum of our child? How many of us sit down and say, right, what's the plan? What have you been doing with them? Or what do you aspire with regards to them? And see whether it meets your vision. If we have a vision. We told the brothers the other day that it's all about television. It's not about vision anymore. But if you have a vision, then you work hand in hand. You're involved. If you can't actually engage in the actual teaching, the actual micro aspects of running the home, then at least in the macro. How many of us sit down with our wives and say, what do you plan to cook for the week, for example? On a macro level. So you understand yourself, the needs of your wife for that week. And you can benchmark it against your timetable for that week. And be an effective husband in involving her criterion and timetable in yours. Because it's your duty. You are the qawwam. You are responsible for this household. You know, talking about what food's going to be cooked, this is something minute. But we don't even do the minute. So how are we going to do the greater, which is looking after the actual nurturing of the children and their growth? So we're not manning up, if I can use that term. We're not, this is a colloquial term. We're not manning up. We're not playing our part. We must be involved in their education. We must be involved in their upbringing. And subhanAllah, today many a time, if not in the majority of circumstances, we're always pointing our finger at the madrasa, at the Mawlana, at the Sheikh. He's not teaching our child well. The Quran is not up to date because it's the teacher's fault. The adab and etiquettes and manners of this child is not up to date because it's the teacher's fault. I send him to the madrasa and he's not learning anything. No, no. A common theme of our series is when you point one finger, three fingers are pointing back at you. When you point one finger, three fingers are pointing back at you. Since when did bringing up your child become the role of the teacher at the madrasa and the imam of the masjid? Since when? Under which law did this happen? It's your job to bring up your child, to teach them Quran, to teach them etiquettes and manners and morals and adab and adab and so on and so forth. And it's the teacher's and imam's job to complement your role as a parent, not to become a parent and do your job for you. You can't pay a person to be a parent to your child. You can't. And don't forget the imam or the maulana or the sheikh. He has other children with him at the same time. And he has his own children at home that he has to worry about. SubhanAllah. His job is to complement. The school's job in society is to complement our role. It doesn't mean that the school teaches them math that we shouldn't sit and teach our child math. And many of us do. We'll sit down with them because it's got to do with the dunya. And again, the personality. What will my neighbor and friends say if my child doesn't pass? If he doesn't get those A stars? That person's child got the A stars. We're all trying to beat the Jones, as they say. It's personalities. Unnecessary stress we create in our homes. Why? Because we're competing with the next person. Sometimes we fail to appreciate this pearl of a child that we have in front of us and the specific characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this child, because we're too busy trying to make our child emulate the neighbor's child or the relative's child or the in-law's child or the friend's child. It doesn't matter if they didn't get A-stars. They have qualities which are A-star qualities that that child doesn't have. So our priorities become mixed because we stop contemplating and taking a moment to ponder and think. And thus we stop being leaders and we stop to produce leaders. And we know how difficult the situation is today. If it's difficult for us, how will it be for our children? And it is an amanah upon this ummah to revive that which requires revival. This is the whole concept of this tour, making our mark. It is our duty as a Muslim. When you recite the Shahada, it became your right to be the best, to revive. It became your right, because this is what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. So it's your right, but today we're not taking our right. We want other people to take our rights. We want other people to upbring our children and to be our children's parents. And if we could pay someone to make money for us, we would do so as well. But the problem is, if he makes more money than we pay him, he wouldn't work for us. It's common sense. So that doesn't work. Ala kulli hal. We get the gist of the discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the father a role and the husband a role. And it's important that we are involved in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us as a role. The role of protecting ourselves and our families from the hellfire. It means we have to be involved in some way. We have to sit down with our spouse. We have to sit down with our children. It's important. It's important. We can't have this do as I say, not as I do attitude. It doesn't work. It doesn't work on this level in terms of the responsibility which Allah has given us. And it doesn't work within the remit and realm of creating leaders. We can't be telling our child to observe salah, but we don't. Or tell them to go observe salah in the masajid, but we don't. Or tell them to have good relations with relatives, but we don't make an active effort. It can't work. Children are imitative. What they see, they will become. وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُم مِّن بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. Allah extracted you from the wombs of your mothers and you knew nothing. And Allah placed our children under our care as parents to teach and educate and nurture. If they didn't become that, the problem is not with the child, it's with you. There's a famous story I was telling the brothers of Gandhi. Gandhi once was at a function and he asked his child to pick him up from this function at a specific time. But this child went to the movie house to watch a movie. And someone saw this child there. And this is a long time ago. So what this person did after the movie ended, he went to the payphone and phoned Gandhi and said, I saw your son at the movie house. Right? Let's not talk about that. That's another sickness in society. Allahu musta'an. We have to be active and proactive. Right? So anyway, the son got to his father late. And his father asked him, where were you? Why were you late? So he says, I had a breakdown. That's perceivable. It's something which makes sense. So the father said, Uncle so-and-so called me and said that you were at this movie. Is it true or isn't it true? So he was caught out. So he says, it's true. So Gandhi, look, he says, he wept. He was upset. He wept and he was upset. And he said, today I have to punish myself. Because I didn't do my job as a parent. My whole life, I tried to teach you honesty, but today I've seen that it wasn't successful. Thus today, I will walk home. Walking the walk and talking the talk. Not saying somebody else must teach my child how to be honest. He says, I'll walk home. And it was a long distance. And he walked. And the son drove behind him, begging his father to get into the car. He says, no, I have to punish myself for not doing my job. And he gets home, tired, collapses, dehydrated. And the son says, from that day onwards, I never told a lie. You see, when you're a leader, and you nurture leadership within the generation that comes after you, this is doing your job. And Gandhi was freeing India from apartheid. Nobody can say, well, he had time. We don't have time. You know, we have to work. He was freeing India from apartheid. He also didn't have time. But you make time. You understand your responsibilities and priorities. So this is important. This is important. We must do as we say. This is from being a leader, brothers and sisters, and it's from nurturing leadership within our children. Children, they imitate. They're imitative by nature. We see how they copy things that they see on the television. Right? And this is common sense. I mean, today, why would a cereal company, for example, pay millions to a footballer for this footballer to give them permission for his face to be on the cereal box. Why? Why is this the case? Ponder and think. Who eats these cereals, these sugary cereals? The children. But they know that these children like to imitate. If they see that that superstar is eating this cereal, they will want to eat it, irrespective of how good it is or how bad it is. When they see that this image is here, they want to imitate. That guy is cool. And he eats the cereal, we want to be cool as well. Right? So they imitate. They imitate. Now you've understood that when a company wants to market their product, they first go to a psychologist. They don't go to the marketing company. They ask the psychologist, how does it work? How can I sell this sugary cereal? The marketing company will say, you see, these children, they like round figures. If you've seen the cartoons, the round figures are the goodies. And the square figures are the baddies. SubhanAllah, we've seen so much fitna in the world today that we've gone past baddies. We've got maddies now. They're mad. Ala kulli hal. The cartoons, they're still on the baddies phase. So what you need to do is come up with a roundish figure. Like a tiger or something. Right? And then make this the representative of this product. And what do we do as parents? Alhamdulillah. We don't have time. And we love our children. So we buy them the television. We don't want them to be bored. We work for them. This is why we go to work. To buy them the 32-inch television. And then it's 52-inch. And then it's something else. Sometimes we need to rebuild the walls in our house because the TVs are getting bigger than the walls. They can't fit, right? So what happens now is we bought them the TV and our child is there in front of the TV, is occupied. So he sees this figure doing all cool things, jet skiing. And after he finishes jet skiing, he's got his bowl of whatever this product is. Tayyip, so it's done. Your child is sold. Your child has become a consumer before they even knew how to earn money. They learned how to spend it. Before they learned how to make it, they learned how to spend it. So then you go to the supermarket and what happens now? They say, right, now what you have to do is this product, you have to put it on the lower shelves. Not on the higher shelves, because these people, their height, these children, their height is about this high. So when they walk next to their mothers, they need to look to the right and the left and see this stuff. If it's too high, they won't. Just the other day I was reading that now supermarkets are going to charge you based on the shelf that you want your product on. Makes a difference, right? SubhanAllah. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They know everything about the dunya. But with regards to the akhirah, they are in oblivion. عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ. So your child goes to the supermarket and he sees this box and he sees this figure and he says, Mommy, I want to eat this. He doesn't know what it is. Or she doesn't know what it is, but she knows it's cool to do so. It excites them to do so. عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ. They imitate. The message here is they imitate. What you do, they will imitate. How many times have we seen our young child growing up, they get to the age of 2, 2.5, and they're doing things and you think, SubhanAllah, I can see myself there. It's exactly like this. My son Abdullah, when he was growing up, SubhanAllah, he would do certain things, and I'd say to myself, La ilaha illallah. That just looks like me. And my dear wife would say, yes, he's copying you, that's exactly what you do. You know, sitting style, resting style, so on and so forth. They copy, they imitate. After all, you are everything in their life. So my way or the highway does not work. My way or the highway does not work. Do as I say and not as I do does not work. If you want to teach them adab, be a person of adab. If you want to teach them good manners, be a person of good manners. If you want to teach them akhlaq, be a person of akhlaq. If you want to teach them to be selfless people that worry about the community, that are concerned about the masjid and the affairs of the masjid, and get involved, become that person, and you will see by default they will start becoming that. Because through action, you've taught them that which should be beloved. You've taught them that which should be beloved. When they see you giving charity, they will give charity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Now, so, we get the idea, right? Not the idea written behind me here. That's another idea. Islamic development to encourage action. We get the idea, the light bulb in our head. Inshallah. Tayyib, I think we've discussed enough the fathers and the husbands. Let's go to the mothers. Let's go to our mothers and our wives. What can we say about our mothers and wives? They're like the moon, serene, beautiful to look at. So we don't want to say much. We don't want to say much because there's gloomy faces. Why are you guys all gloomy at the moment? Has a light bulb switched on in our heads? Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Tayyib. So our sisters are behind, so we won't say anything that makes them gloomy, inshallah. We'll format the discussion in a different way. Our mothers are entities of the home, as we've seen from the ayah in Surah Yusuf. And our wives, our mothers, have a great role to play in developing leaders. In fact, they are leaders themselves, and we'll come to that. Now, today's society, in many a circumstance and way, tries to take away the beauty from the name mother, and take away the beauty from the term housewife. Today we say housewife, it sounds off. That we even have to engineer the name now and say, you know what, you know, it's not called housewives, it's called domestic engineer. It's a different title to this profession, right? Ala kulli hal, I have a different title to it as well, and that is the title of trim tabbers. Mothers and wives are trim tabbers. What's a trim tabber? This term was coined by Stephen Covey. I'm just evolving the usage of the term. A trim tabber is the small rudder on the ship that turns, which makes the bigger rudder on the ship turn, which makes the whole ship turn. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Imagine this. Who wants to be an accountant out there in the corporate world when you can be a trim tabber? Who wants to be out there in the corporate world doing any profession when you can be a trim tabber? Now, I'm not putting down the importance of educating ourselves as females and being able to carry society. This is important. But I'm saying don't do it at the expense of the greater and the more important. The travesty is when we do that at the expense of the greater. That's the travesty. We're not saying don't do it. We're saying yes, do it. But don't do it at the expense of that which is more important. It doesn't mean society said it's less important than it, that it's less important. The Sharia came to set down right from wrong. Right from wrong. It doesn't matter what society thinks. Yes, you strange. As I told the brothers the other day, why not? We should be strange people. Islam began strange. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَطُوبَ لِلْ غُرَبَى, glad tidings to the strange people. You must be strange. A strange one is somebody who's doing something that's not the status quo, the norm of society. Now we're not saying that everything strange is good. But I'm saying when you follow the Sharia and that becomes strange, you should be happy. You should be happy. You're a reviver. You've revived something. So our mothers and wives, they're trim tabbers. They are the small rudder that turns the big rudder that turns the entire ship. The imams had mothers. And they were the means of them becoming leaders. Imam Malik, did he not take Imam Malik to his teacher and say, "Allimhu al-adab," teach him adab, قبل أن تعلمه العلم. Look at the advice of a mother. That's a leader. And she created a leader. Imam Dar al-Hijra, Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayh. Imam Abi Hanifa had a mother. Imam Ahmed had a mother. Imam al-Shafi'i had a mother. The giants upon whose shoulders we are trying to walk. We can't say we walk, we're trying to walk on their shoulders. These giants had mothers. La ilaha illallah. You see how important it is? They were the core and the epicenter behind them becoming leaders. And they were the ships that turned the world's direction. But you see how that ship needs a rudder. You don't see the rudder, but it's there. And how that rudder needs another rudder. It's there. It's there. So my dear mothers and sisters, you are trim tabbers. You are trim tabbers. Now, our mothers, walillah alhamdulillah, are natural leaders. They're natural leaders. As I said, I'm going to try and speak about this in a way that makes our sisters smile, alhamdulillah. Because women are softer than males. Men can take a bit of a knock. Alright? Our mothers are natural leaders. Think about it. If we ponder, if we sit back now and think of our mothers, what do we think about? We think about, subhanallah, how they had vision. All the time, right? They would juggle 101 household chores. You wake up in the morning, it's getting the kids ready for school, getting the husband's breakfast ready, making sure his clothes are ironed, making sure the kids' uniform is there, making sure the right books for the right subjects are in the bag so you don't go to school and it's science and you've got a math book instead of a science book. Sah wa lala. Is this not true? They're juggling 101 things. But tomorrow, what they're doing today matches what they want to achieve tomorrow. And what they did tomorrow matched what they wanted to achieve the next day. They never got lost. Amazing visionaries. Amazing visionaries. That in doing 101 things, they never lost sight of the goal. They never lost sight of the goal. This is a visionary. This is the first quality of leadership. They say a leader must be a visionary. Must have a vision. Must know where they want to get to. This is our mothers. Our mothers, they, when we ponder over everything that they are and that they were, if they've passed away, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them graves which are gardens from the gardens of Jannah. And if they're alive, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve them in His obedience. And if you're not a mother yet, we ask Allah to make you a mother soon. Ameen, ameen, ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. So, we see that they had an amazing ability to exercise patience. This is another leadership quality. They would exercise patience in juggling all these activities, in dealing with the different natures of the child. One child is upset, one child is crying, one child is sulking, one child is happy. Dealing with all these personalities from morning till evening and still meeting her husband with a smiley face. What amazing patience. And she wakes up the next day to do it again. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. It's not a case where khalas, it's done. Tomorrow, that's it. I've retired. They never would retire. They mothers right till the end. Subhanallah. Now, even if you're 50 years old or 60 years old, your mother still sees you as a child. If you came home and told your mother, for example, that look, today I got this, she'll say, yeah, look after it. You might be a 50-year-old man, but she'll say, just look after it. Because to her, you're still her child. So they have this amazing ability to be patient. This is a mother's role in the home. Right? So what have we taught our sisters so far? They need to be visionaries. They need to be patient. But we're teaching it in a different way. We're discussing our mothers and how they were. This is the qualities of the female. We discussed what the qualities of the male should be in the home to exacerbate leadership in the home and the presence of it. These are our mothers. They are patient. Also our mothers, they had amazing abilities to make us self-sufficient. This is what a leader does. A leader never ever leads their team in such a way that they're only dependent on them. They always lead it in a way that they become leaders in and of themselves in the tasks that they do. This whole concept of taking ownership. Taking ownership. Our mothers taught us that. Did they not make us clean our rooms when we got to the age? They cleaned it for us when we couldn't pick up things. But as soon as we could, they taught us to pick it up. And if we didn't, there was a naughty corner. Right? So they taught us self-sufficiency. A mother should have this quality to teach the child to be self-sufficient. This is from the qualities of being a leader and from the qualities of making someone a leader. When you're a visionary, you make them a visionary. When you're patient, you give them the quality of patience. When you introduce in their lives the concept of self-sufficiency, they will take it to the next level when they traverse throughout their lives, but you've taught it to them. So our mothers had this amazing ability to teach us how to be self-sufficient. Our mothers inspired us. This is from the qualities of a leader. They were inspired, they taught us inspiration and the qualities of being an inspired individual. So they were leaders and they've nurtured us to become leaders. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them the highest paradises. Ameen. They taught us how to inspire others. We know this. We know this, that they would always teach us to take the higher ground. A father might say, you know what, if somebody's bullying you, bully him back. What would the mother say? That? No, you should behave in this particular manner. You should behave in a different manner. You should try and diffuse the situation this way. They always taught us to be inspirational, how to inspire others. They don't tread the same path as the next person. If a person is treading the low path, don't follow the low path. Show them the high path. Don't go down to their level. Bring them up to your level. Not so. This is quality of the female in the home. Again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them the highest paradises. So a leader should know how to inspire others. This is a mother. This is a mother. So the man has his roles, and the female has her roles. But as parents, by default, there has to be joint roles. There has to be joint roles, and this is what I want to discuss with you all before we end our discussion for the remainder of our talk today. We can go on and on about this, subhanAllah, but we're trying to just, you know, being a leader yourself and creating a leader is not going to come from this talk. But inshallah, we have something to think about. As a father, we have something to think about. As a mother, we have something to think about. Are we as mothers people of vision, visionaries? Are we patient? Are we teaching our children inspiration? Are we teaching them self-sufficiency? And obviously there's many, many more roles that we can talk about, because a mother is the epicenter of the home. Right? And inshallah, one day Allah will bring us together so we can talk about parenting.
Ameen.
Ameen. Ameen. Now, brothers and sisters, as parents together, we need to become people that are in touch with our children. And this happens in many ways. Firstly, by taking time to know our children. And I really mean know them. Not know their name. Right? Know them. Each child is unique in their character. Each child is unique in how Allah has engineered them. They're unique. Some children are naturally introverts. Some are naturally extroverts. Some are naturally perceivers, whilst others are naturally sensory. Everybody's different. You, as a mother and father, need to take out time to understand your child. You can't paint each child with the same paintbrush. You can't. That this child started walking at this age, so this child must start walking at this age. He's not walking, there's a problem with him. Call the NHS. Make an appointment. This child spoke at this age. This child isn't. There's a mushkila here. Or if the first child was late in speaking and the second one was quicker, you see, your younger brother is cleverer than you. Right? It doesn't work like this. Each child has their own amazing attributes. Take out time to learn their special, unique characters so you as a parent can evolve these characters and make it better. If your child is naturally an extrovert, if you understand this and are diligent in the upbringing, that same extrovert that naturally can become a proud and arrogant person, you can make them a humble person. Proud, not arrogant. Proud of who they are. Proud of the religion they have. Proud of you as parents and what you shared with them. But humble in that they appreciate the quality that they've been given. But if we leave this child to run wild, they won't know. And it's not their fault. They were never meant to know. It is as if they told us when they were born, "My dear mother and father, I know nothing. And I never had any opportunity to pick my parents. And even if I did, I wouldn't know how to. Allah has placed me in your care. Do right by me." This is basically it. Do right by me. This is what our children are telling us. Right? So take our time to learn them, their personalities, understand them, and nurture them appropriately. Some children you can be stern and it will be for their betterment. Others you can be stern and it will be to their disadvantage. Not so. We learned the hard way, isn't it? Some are smiling because they learned the hard way. Parenting is not, you know, when we go to school, they say trial and error. Let's have one child, let's try. We failed, khalas. Back to the drawing boards. Let's have the next one. We failed, khalas. Back to the drawing boards. It's an amana. It doesn't work like this. It doesn't work like this, right? So understand them and understand how to be with them. As I said, some children, you stern, it helps. If you're not stern, it breeds retrogression in their lives. Some, no, you have to be soft and more caring. What's that word they use? Sensitive. You've got to be more sensitive to their needs. And that's from you being a parent. Who said parenting was easy? It's not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a means of you earning your Jannah. So it requires effort. We told the brothers yesterday that reward is directly proportional to effort exerted. This is a management principle. Reward is directly proportional to effort. If Allah is going to reward you and make your Jannah more beautiful and make your scales of good deeds more heavy on the day of Qiyamah, if this is the prize for you being a parent, it means it requires effort. This is what it means. And al-jaza' min jinsi al-amal. Al-jaza' min jinsi al-amal. The reward is based on the effort, on the work, and you will be rewarded according to that. So taking out time. And this is the beauty of Islam. This is the beauty of Islam. What we're talking about here is not something which is, ya akhi, who has time for this? We can't say this. Who has time for this? To really, I'm going to start now overthinking my child. Who has time for this? Wallahi, you should have time for it. Having time for it could mean that big palace made out of diamonds in Jannah for you. When you look at life with the lens of Iman and the lens of Islam and based on the da'wah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you realize that as a Muslim, every little thing becomes ibadah, worship. Because worship is everything that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in speech, in actions, and in belief. Even how you want to be diligent with your children, is this not beloved to Allah? This is ibadah. And if it's ibadah, it's a means of Jannah. I was telling the brothers the other day, when you go to work, you can make it an ibadah. If you make it for the sake of Allah, if you make it for the sake of Allah, a day will never come in your life where you say, wallahi, this work depresses me. How can it be? From morning till night, you're building Jannah. Can this be depressing? No. Your work became a means of building Jannah. Your education, if you tied it in a way and made it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes an ibadah. How can you be depressed going to school? When you go to school, you won't be telling everybody, I'm going to school. You say, I'm going to build Jannah. When you go to work, I'm going to build Jannah. Paradigm shifting. People will say, you're strange. Yes, be strange. That's a good strange. That's not a weird strange. That's a good strange. So as parents, take out this time. Take out this time, because each child is engineered in their specific way. It's your job to figure it out. It's your job to figure it out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. And remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when a person dies, there's no way of earning rewards except in one of three ways. Except in one of three ways. And one of those three ways is leaving behind a pious child who makes dua for his parents. You'll get to Allah on Qiyamah and see Hajj and Salah and Siyam and so many good things. And you say, ya Allah, but I didn't do this. And Allah will say, you did. Because you brought up your child the right way. This was the prize. After you, they made dua for you. So we blessed you with this. Subhanallah. May Allah make us from those that see more on our scales of good deeds on the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. So what's number one as parents? Take time to know your child. Number two, take time to show them right from wrong. And again, not my way or the highway kind of business. Right? Take time. Which means, in practice, walk the talk. In practice. Don't just say Coke is bad for you while sipping a nice cold Coke. And nowadays the parents say, well, we can put the Coke in the coffee mug, so they think we're drinking tea. Ala kulli hal. Me personally, I don't encourage you drinking Coke. I don't think it's good for you or your children. Ala kulli hal. That's just an example. Teach them right from wrong. Share with them your experiences. That's the best way. And share with them the experiences of your parents that they taught you. And experiences of others that you know. Subhanallah. When I was growing up, I was fortunate. My dad used to always talk to me and still does. Walillah alhamd. No matter how many qualifications I can get, he's still the most qualified. Because he has a degree from the University of Life, as he tells me, rightly so. We have degrees from the universities of academia. He has the University of Life. He always used to talk to me, tell me things which I knew, things which I didn't know, things which he told me, he'll tell me again. Subhanallah. And he would tell me that if you listen to me, you will live in peace. And if you don't, you might end up in regret. And it might be that I will be in my grave. May Allah preserve him in Allah's obedience. He's alive, Hafidhahullah. And I have the opportunity to tell him that you told me this, I benefited from that. He used to tell me, I shared this with the brothers in Leicester once, because it's the first time I said it. These are personal things, but ala kulli hal, he used to tell me, for the sake of our gathering and breathing benefit, he used to tell me, my dear son, you and me in this world is like us on a journey. You in a vehicle and I'm in a vehicle. The only difference between us is that I started my journey 25 or 30 years before you. And you started your journey. But as a father, I love you. So I made sure I found a telephone and I called you from 30 years ahead. And I said, son, you know what? You're coming on the journey. After so many kilometers, there's a dust road. Ensure you fit the right tires before you get on that road. I didn't. I had all sorts of problems and I was delayed. After so many more kilometers, it's not safe. Make sure you keep your doors locked. I didn't. And I faced so many delays. After so many kilometers, there's a checkpoint. Make sure you're driving at the right speed. I didn't. And I faced so many delays. After so many kilometers, there was an oil spill. The road is slippery. Be careful. Slow down. Put on your hazards. I didn't. And I faced so many delays. In any case, in 30 years, this is where I've reached. And I've shared with you advice to make your journey more smoother. If you listen to me, my dear son, you will get to where I am in probably 5 years. It took me 30. You'll probably get there in 5. And you'll have another 25 years to build on what I only achieved. You can surpass it by 25 years. And if you don't think you will reach the 30-year mark or the experiences of 30 years. Because my caliber is different to your caliber. I face the problems, but my abilities to handle them are not the same as your abilities to handle them. It might have taken me 3 years to recover from this mess, it will take you 5. It might have taken me 8 years to recover from this mess, it will take you 10. So at the 30-year mark, you would not have achieved what I achieved. Subhanallah, look at this beautiful qiyas and analogy. Wallahi, wallahi, hafidhahullah. It's beautiful. Isn't this what it's all about? We share experiences. We teach our children through experiences. I was telling the brothers today, one of the brothers was saying, I want to leave my degree. I said, look, you've done so much. Continue. And I shared with him that advice because of my dad. Right? Now we finish a period of our study and we say that now we want to... Allah has blessed, alhamdulillah. Allah blesses. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِي بِهِ يَشَاءُ. Some people are blessed to study and be able to be involved in the da'wah in ways... Others can only be involved in one. Ala kulli hal, you get to a stage that you've been in university for so long and you can't become a professional student, as they say. Every time you finish something, you're starting something else. There's bigger fish to fry. And I've spent a long time in the academic system. And it was my intention to leave. But my dad left with me words of advice, which I took at wholesale value. Immediately, at face value, without even trying to think about it further. He says, look, you've done 800 kilometers in the institute and you have the opportunity to finish the other 200 and make it 1,000. If you decide to leave, fadak, that's your decision. But my advice to you is at least leave the door open to go back. At least do that part. Leave, but leave this part. This is from his experience. Because in his life, there must have been something that he left without leaving the door open to go back, and when he wanted to go back, it was shut. This is experience from our fathers. It's a message for the young ones sitting here, isn't it? We must listen to our parents. We should take their advice. They have the university of life. You might know that one plus one equals two, but they know other things, which the school will never teach you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve our parents in his obedience, and shower his divine mercy upon them if they passed away, and make their graves gardens from the gardens of Jannah, and grant them the highest jannat, the highest places in paradise, and gather us with them. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. So we should take time to show them right from wrong. We should share our experiences and the experiences of others and build their capacities, their maturity. We should take time for that. The next responsibility within the remit of mother and father as parents together is to allow our children to feel responsibilities within their capacities. Allow them to feel the weight of responsibility. Allow them to get things right themselves and get things wrong themselves and feel the weight of making a mistake. We shouldn't mother them all the time, as it said. Sometimes they've reached a capacity of responsibility. It's your job to make them leaders of tomorrow, to allow them to feel the weight. At least they're under your care and guidance still. Allow them to feel it. It shouldn't be a case where your child is old enough to do something and the father is still doing it. You're offloading your vehicle, the father is offloading the vehicle whilst the son is sat. Because we still want to keep them in a diamond box. Don't dirty your clothes. Don't worry. Your time will come tomorrow. We still will break our back doing it. Give them the weight of responsibility. Tell them now it's passed on to you. This is your department. When you travel, give them some responsibility. Don't give them the responsibility of the passports. It might be a disaster, but there's certain responsibilities you can give them. You don't have to carry everything as the parents. So your responsibility is in doing a count. Some families, mashallah, it's a football team. So you count, make sure all the kids are moving together. No one's left behind. Right? Home Alone 3 or 4. Tayyib, ala kulli hal. We need to let them understand responsibility. And when they make a mistake, teach them that the problem is not in making the mistake. The problem is in not learning from the mistake. Because we are weak. We are prone to error. Teach them this. So when they grow up and they make mistakes, they are leaders. They grow from these mistakes. They don't become insignificant. It happens. Sometimes a child makes one mistake. Or in their life, they make a mistake and you don't hear from this person again. It sent them into a spiral of depression and loss of confidence. Right? Teach your children this as parents. We said teach them right and wrong and make them feel responsibility. We have this example from Yaqub alayhi salam. Yaqub alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam was taken away from him at a very young age. A very young age. But we see Yaqub alayhi salam teaching this child as if this child is an adult, in our terms. He was teaching this child as if this child was a child. And this is what the child had to know. Subhanallah. Yusuf alayhi salam, when he had this dream, he was confused. He went to his father. Again, who? His father. That's the first, that's my hero. My father's the leader. That's my hero. I want to be like him. He goes to his father and says, I've seen this dream, it confuses me. Yaqub alayhi salam doesn't say this is a kid, 6 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old. No, he tells him, do not relay this dream to your brothers, for they will plot against you. Now who would tell their 6 year old kid this? Who? Who's going to put up their hands? Nobody. We'd say, yeah, he's too young to know. Leave it, don't worry about it. No. He told him. And look how he told him. Our parenting attitude is, do and don't do. If'al wa la taf'al. Sighatul amr wa nahi. I think I did this as part of my parenting talk. I think it was in Leeds. I shared this example with them. If'al wa la taf'al. Sighatul amr wa nahi. We're good at giving commands and prohibitions. Right? Sit here. Don't sit there. Eat that. Don't eat that. Wear your hat. Don't play in the sun. Go to school. Go to sleep. But we never explained why. It's as if they are servants. La. They are our children. Yaqub alayhi salam says, don't tell your dream to your brothers. Did he stop there? No. He said, lest they plot against you. He's explaining to his child. See, oh, he's growing up his child, nurturing his child, giving his child this feeling of responsibility. He's at the age, lest they shall plot against you. But then subhanallah, look how he continues to parent his child. He knows that this child will be confused. How can my father tell me that my blood will harm me? This doesn't make sense. So he continues to teach his child. At-tawjih, as they call it. You have al-amr, thumma al-ta'leel, thumma al-tawjih. Right? In the books of Tarbiyah. You command to something, you explain why, and now this tawjih, you offer further guidance. What does he say? Inna shaytana lil insani aduwwun mubin. That my dear son, don't be afraid. If they happen to do something, it's not their fault. It's the fault of shaytan. Shaytan is a great enemy to mankind. How many of us teach our child about shaytan? So Yaqub teaches Yusuf this amazing lesson. And Yaqub as a prophet knows that this dream means my son is going to go through difficulty. Amazing difficulty. Years of difficulty. So immediately he takes the opportunity to teach this child the lessons of life, the golden lessons. He says, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. Subhanallah. He tells his child, my dear child, and this is how Allah has chosen you and will teach you the revelation. And according to some of the Mufassirun, the ability to interpret dreams. And this is how Allah is going to complete His favor upon you. As He completed His favors upon your forefathers, Ibrahim wa Ishaq. Subhanallah, He's teaching this young boy. That young boy, if you find yourself in the bottom of a well, don't be in despair. Allah is with you. This is Allah completing His favor upon you. If strange men take you and take you to a foreign land, don't be scared. Allah is aware. And this is how Allah is completing His favors upon you. When a strange minister from Egypt will buy you and put you in a house of shirk, don't lose your values and don't be afraid. Remember the lessons of your father and understand that Allah knows where you are and Allah is completing His favor upon you. When you are tricked into zina, remember your duties. Remember your parental lessons given to you from your father. And remember that Allah is watching you. And remember, this is how Allah is completing His favors upon you. When you're thrown into prison and forgotten about for years, know that Allah hasn't forgotten about you. And this is how Allah is completing His favors upon you. Subhanallah. This is a young boy. The scholars of Tafsir say it was around 7 when he was abducted. So he was cut from his father's golden advice from that age. But look at this man. Everywhere he went, he was defined as a good person. Inna naraka min al muhsinin. How many times in Surah Yusuf do you find this ayah? Everyone is giving testimony that we see you from the good doers. When he's in prison, he's giving da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tawheed. After living for years, the peak years of his life, the teens, in a house of shirk, in a house of no morals, he comes out to be, subhanallah, what a beautiful person, outwardly and inwardly. When he's tricked into zina, he says, ma'adallah. When he's locked in a room, and there's nobody but him and her, he remembers what his father said, that Allah knows where you are, and this is how Allah is completing His favor upon you. So he says, ma'adallah. I seek refuge in Allah. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And then when he's reunited with his brothers, and he says and exclaims that Allah was good to me. إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. When Allah took me out of the prison. And He brought my family from the deserts. After what? After Shaytan caused enmity between me and my brothers. Who taught him that? Who taught him that? Ya Shabab. Who taught him that? His father. When? When he was an infant. Look at him. He's telling his father at meeting him. After Shaytan caused enmity between me and my brothers. Yaqub taught him that. That if they do it, it's Shaytan. It's not them. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. What an amazing, look at this tarbiyah. Look at this. This is the reality of being a parent of servants of Allah and all children of Adam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. So, teach our children. From the joint parental qualities, I don't know how much time I have left.
10 minutes.
10 minutes, khairan. This is the last thing I'll say. From the joint role as mother and father is teaching your children how to use their amenities. Today we find a scary trend. And that is the trend of our children having every piece of dunya with them that you can think of. We spoke about the television earlier. It transcends that realm into games and the latest games and so on and so forth. And mobile phones. And everything else. SubhanAllah, I traveled to one country. I was with a group of young boys, and honestly, I'm saying young boys, 8 years old, 7 years old, 9 years old, 6 year old boys, and I pulled out my mobile phone. So the boy says, oh, mashallah, you have this phone. I said, yeah, alhamdulillah. He pulls out his phone, which is even higher version than mine, because look at my phone. 7 year old boy, mashallah. Right? What has it become, brothers and sisters? Think, and don't be a blind follower. Think, what are the harms in me passing this radioactive device to a kid? and then busying this kid with WhatsApp. He's going to grow up tomorrow to be a person who doesn't like to socialize with anybody. The first thing he does in the day is pull out his phone and socialize via his phone. And the last thing he does at night is the same thing. It's not healthy to their growth and development. But that's one point. If you have to give them something, teach them how to use it. Teach them that there's limits to the usage of certain things. Teach them that there's a time and place to use certain things. My dad used to tell me, and he says his dad used to tell him that if somebody gives you a golden shoe, where will you put it? On your head or on your foot? Where? We're thinking. It's a shoe. Where does a shoe go? On your foot. Doesn't matter if it's gold. It's the place where the shoe is. The foot, not the head. Right? So the same applies. There's a time and place for everything. We need to teach this to our children. We have to. We have to teach it to our children. How to use it. We gave them a car but didn't teach them about the importance of going to the masjid. And picking up people along the way when going to the masjid. We just gave it to them. You are of age, it's your freedom. Tawakkal ala Allah. And then when you found them at the disco, you're knocking the door of the sheikh. We gave them money, we didn't tell them how to spend it. And then when you find that, wal-iyadu billah, they're taking illegal substances, we're knocking the door of the sheikh. Sheikh, I have a problem. We gave them amenities, but we never taught them how to use it. We gave them audio devices. And then we found them after some time listening to music. And now we're up in arms. And we're screaming at them. And we're grounding them. And we're making the situation even worse. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ May Allah ask Allah to protect us. These are realities, brothers and sisters. These are questions that come in. Are we creating leaders? Are we leaders? Have we understood that leadership begins at home? These are the questions we need to answer, brothers and sisters. These are the questions. So the aim is not to, you know, come here and issue first class tickets to the hellfire. No. A lot of people are sad, looking sad. Smile. It helps me smile. It's a sunnah to smile. The aim, brothers and sisters, is not to become depressed or to feel that we are headed for destruction and disaster. No. As I told the brothers yesterday in Cardiff, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving, the most merciful. And as I said earlier, the issue is not in making a mistake. It's in not learning from it and rectifying ourselves. In being leaders from that particular point. Rectifying a mistake is from being a leader. This is what it is. So don't cry about what has passed. Contemplate over it. Learn from it. And now rectify it in the time that we have before we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray to come to this community in the future and see these young gentlemen here and our young ladies, leaders of this community, a thriving community, a community of leadership and activeness and proactiveness, a community that through action is converting the non-Muslims to Islam because they see Islam walking in and around them. Islam shouldn't be something, brothers and sisters, in books that we read and on video cameras and YouTube and CDs. It shouldn't be this. Islam is not just in books. Islam is a way of life. It should be seen in the Muslims. Islam should be walking across every place of the earth that a Muslim is. Let us be Muslims. Let us claim our right to be revivers. Let us be the best. For this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for us when we said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Hada wallahu a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.